following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
In the film Princess Bride, the kidnapper Vizzini, several times throughout the film, is known for this exclamation, "Inconceivable! Inconceivable! Everything is inconceivable!" And finally, at some point in the film, another character, Inigo Montoya, looks at him and says, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." So it is with the word membership. We use this word all the time in context of the local church. Are we really sure what that word means? Even worse, are we just assuming everybody else understands what that term means? When I was growing up, most people who attended a Baptist church understood the concept of church membership. That membership model looked pretty much the same from church to church to church. And every Baptist church tended to receive new members in pretty much the same ways. That was then. This is now. Today, there are multiple ways that people define church membership. Some churches take a rather loose view of membership. Others take a very clearly defined view of membership and have clear sets of expectations over what they expect from people who unite with their church. All some churches require is that you show up, while other churches make prospective members go through a very organized, multi-step orientation and screening process. And there's everything in between. I know of a few denominations and even a few non-denominational churches that have just kind of tossed the whole idea of some kind of formal membership out the window. They don't even worry about stuff like that. If you show up, you're considered part of their church. If you're moving from one church, maybe looking for a church in a new area, or you're going from one church to another, that can all be really confusing. Not only is there confusion from church to church, but there's also confusion from on the part of a lot of individuals who are confused about the meaning of church membership. Is this thing even necessary today? Why are we still talking about this? In the early 90s, the Gallup organization reportedly asked the following question in a poll. Is it possible to be a good Christian or a good Jew and not participate in a local church or synagogue? Of the people who responded to that poll, 80% said yes. And it appears that belief is being translated into action. Over the past few years, we've had several polls come out that show an increased interest in religion, spirituality, even interest in Jesus. Yet church attendance continues to trend downward. You may hear people talk about the rise of the nuns. That doesn't mean they're not religious. It just means they don't identify with any particular denomination or particular local church. This trend represents not just people with some vague kind of New Age type of spirituality, but also some people who identify as Christians. In the early 2000s, researcher George Barna and a guy by the name of Reggie Neal, who's a church growth expert, both published books in which they kind of pretty much came to the same conclusions. They described a growing tendency for people who identified as Christians to just check out of church. In other words, they were fed up with business as usual. They're fed up with the drama in some churches. And so they decided, you know what? I can just do this better on my own. I don't need the local church. And both these men predicted that what we see as church is destined to one day wither away. Of course, I think the rumors of the church's death are greatly exaggerated. I mean, if we can survive 2020, we can survive nearly anything. But the landscape is changing all around us. Even among people who attend church services regularly, there's this tendency just to show up for worship, but not to really plug into participating in the life of the church. What's the old statistic? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I think it's more like really 10% of the people do 90% of the work, but there we are. It used to be unthinkable for a Christian to not be connected and committed to a particular local church. However, in America, it's not unusual to encounter people who profess to believe in Jesus, but they bounce from church to church to church to church, and they pick out their churches kind of like the way they pick out grocery stores. Well, I like the produce at this one. I like the meat over here. And this one's got the 10-for-1 special. And that's kind of the way we approach picking a church sometimes. It's a very consumeristic type of mindset. I've known a few people who would attend a church for years without taking the formal step of membership. And in some cases, those people attended so long that everybody else just assumed they were members. Now, before I go any further, I want to back up a second, and I want to be really sensitive to the fact that there, in some cases, are understandable reasons why somebody will attend a church but not take the formal step of joining that church, okay? Sometimes it's family reasons, and I get that. You know, maybe your family has a deep ties to a particular congregation somewhere, and to leave that behind and unite with a new church could cause some disruptions to that relationship. I get that. Sometimes it's a little closer to home. Maybe you got somebody who wants to unite with a church, but somebody else in the family is not on board yet, and you really believe that, hey, this is a decision that's important enough, we need to make it together. I understand that as well. When I was working with the college students up in Virginia, we had a lot of cases where kids would come to town for a few years. They'd really want to participate in our church, but they were getting scholarships from their church back home. And so they couldn't officially unite with our church because they would lose that aid. And so we came up with ways to work around that so they could still participate in the church. However, outside of those, I think for a lot of people, let's just be honest, the real culprits are fear, apathy, or a lack of understanding. Some people are scared of taking that first step. The thought of walking down an aisle like this and standing before a group of people scares them to death. You know, and after looking at some of y'all, I can understand that. Just kidding. Other people are scared of making a commitment. They don't make a commitment in any area of their life, you know. As a culture, we are way too used to having our cake and eating it too. We want to keep our options open. Some people are scared that if they join a church, that church might expect them to do some things, might have some expectations for them. Other people either don't know or don't care about the importance of being formally connected to a local church. And that some of that comes back on us as a church because we don't talk about these things enough. We don't educate people about them enough. So part of what I'm doing today is I want just to take this Sunday and highlight church membership and why it's important. And this is a sermon that in some form I've probably preached about every 4 years here at this church, just because I think it's important that we all kind of have an understanding of what church membership is, why it's important, and how you can become part of this fellowship officially. So to start out with, what does church membership even mean? Today we talk about membership in a lot of different contexts. We talk about being members of a club, members of a gym, members of a team, members of an insurance plan. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, who is also an expert in the development of languages, claimed that our concept of membership in the English language actually traces back to a concept that's found in the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And he goes on there to build out this analogy of the church kind of like a human body with the different organs and limbs and all of that, all under one head, under Christ. Paul uses the same analogy in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, where he writes, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly, if prophecy in proportion to one's faith." So like the members of a body, Christians are all interconnected. And what happens if one of your organs decides it doesn't want to play well with your other organs? Not good, is it? Now, I was having a conversation with somebody in the lobby this morning talking about autoimmune diseases. You know, sometimes people develop conditions where their immune system attacks the body, begins to think your normal organs and stuff are a threat and begins to attack them. And that causes all kinds of problems. Same kind of thing can happen in churches. One part of the body starts attacking the other parts of the body. That's not good. We're interconnected. We're also interdependent. What would happen if your lungs decided to take the day off? What happens if your heart decided to go on vacation? You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? We're also, not only interconnected and interdependent, we are under one head. And that head is Christ. As I tell you often, this is not my church. It's not your church. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. And things go so much better when we keep that in mind and we act like this is Jesus' church. So the next question is, okay, that's what church membership's all about, is formally being united with that body. Am I eligible to be a member of a local church? It goes without saying that everybody should be a church member, but not everybody is. And not everybody will be. In truth, everyone's eligible, but there are certain conditions that have to be met. And let me just go over those real quick. You're eligible to be a church member if the following are true of you. One, you believe that Jesus really is God's Son, just like He claimed. Two, you're trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to make you right with God. Three, you've made a concrete decision to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And fourth, you're willing to submit to Jesus' authority as Lord over your life and to follow Him daily. Okay, if those statements are true about you, in a sense, you're already part of the church. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, we have this exchange with Jesus and His original disciples. He takes them on a retreat to Caesarea Philippi, and He asks them, well, who do people say that I am? The disciples begin to say, well, some people think you're a prophet. Some people think you're, you know, John the Baptist come back to life. And Jesus says, well, who do you think that I am? Peter, who's usually the one that steps out first, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you've got it right, Peter. And then He goes on to say this, upon this rock I will build my church. What does that mean? Well, the word translated as church in the New Testament, in the original Greek, it is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. It comes from the Greek city-state where they would have an assembly of citizens that would be called together to conduct the business of the community. Every citizen was part of that ekklesia. And Jesus took that concept and poured a new meaning into it. Those whom He has called out of the world, bound together by their common faith in Him, to be His body, His presence on earth. In the Christian context, ekklesia refers to a community that's created around this recognition that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And this is why in the Baptist church, we talk about the importance of a regenerate church membership. What that means is those who are eligible to be part of the church are those who have made that profession of faith in Jesus. They have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all that flows through that. Well, can I follow Jesus without being a member of a local church? Just like these researchers found within the last 20 years. Well, to answer that question, we need to clarify something about how the word church is used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the concept of the church, the ekklesia, is actually used in two different ways. One, it's used to refer to what we call the universal church. And what that means is that's the entire body of everyone, all believers in Jesus, across space and time, no matter when you lived or where you lived. Everyone who's ever placed their faith in Jesus is included in this community, regardless of when, where, what ethnicity you were, or what denomination they belong to. They put their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. They're part of this universal body of believers. But that's not the only way the word church is used in the New Testament. It's also used to refer to what we call the local church. And the local church is the visible, concrete expression of this universal body. When used in this sense, ekklesia refers to individual congregations that exist in a particular time and a particular place. The Ecclesia of New Salem exists at 9806 Dallas Hollow Road, where we've been ministering here for 91 years after God called this congregation together. Here's the thing. Guess how ecclesia is used in the vast majority of cases in the New Testament. Would you think the universal church or the local church? Newsflash, 90% of the time it's referring to the local church. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Rome, the churches of the Galatians, and so forth. While you are joined to the universal church simply by virtue of believing in Jesus, being part of that local congregation involves a conscious and deliberate act of commitment. It involves a choice. In the New Testament, the expectation is that followers of Jesus will be connected to a local body. Now, in theory, you could follow Jesus without being connected to a local body, but in reality, why would you want to? Because there's so many things that come from being connected to the local body of a church. That leads right into the next question, why should I be a member of a local church? And for this, I want to thank Pastor Nelson Searcy, who outlined four key reasons people should belong to the local church in a book he wrote in 2007 called Fusion. And I've not been able to say it any better than he could, so I stole his 4 points. I'm telling you I got them from him. But I'm going to develop them in my own way, okay? Here's the first one that he identified. You need to be a member of a local church because you need healthy relationships, okay? You were made for connections. Think about the lowly Lego. Now, this is not actually a Lego. This is called a Duplo. It's Lego's big brother. But I figured you'd have an easier time seeing this. These things were made to be connected. Legos were invented in Denmark years and years and years ago. The name comes from the Danish word, which means I play well. But years after the toys became popular, the inventor made a rather ironic discovery that in Latin, Lego means I put together. Okay? And these things are made to be put together. If you just have a block, that's not a lot of fun, is it? What's the fun for Legos? When my son was a kid, he had a big tub full of Legos that he used to play with all the time. He was fascinated with them. What's the joy of Legos? It's in how you can put them together to build stuff. They're designed to be fitted together. And if they're not fitted together to another Lego, they really don't have a lot of purpose, do they? Guess what? People are a lot like Legos. Legos are made to be connected, so are you. We are made to form relationships. In fact, both Legos and human beings reach their greatest expression in relationship to others. We've all heard the expression from the poet John Donne, "No man is an island," right? The idea that people are made for relationships is found in the Bible. From the very beginning, in Genesis 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And so he created a helper suitable for the man. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, this is a passage you may have heard at weddings. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Or Proverbs 27, verse 17, one of my favorites, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Those relationships, now there may be people, God may send people in your life who are your spiritual sandpaper, okay? Their whole purpose in your life is to sand off your rough edges. But God brings people into our lives. He designs us to interact with other people because that's part of how we grow. That's part of how we define who we are. And that's part of our purpose in life, is this web of relationships that we develop. And what better place to make connections with other people at a significant level than in a fellowship that was created around the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. You need to be in church because you need relationships. You also need a place where you can grow. The earliest Christians realized the value in growing together. In Acts 2, verses 41 through 42, right after the Holy Spirit falls on the early followers of Jesus and creates the church, we're told, so then those who had received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Imagine having a church that all of a sudden grew by 3,000. Man, that would be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? What did they do? It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, we're told, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. One of the reasons we need these relationships is to stimulate us to do the right thing and to grow as people. And he goes on to say, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The situation in Hebrews, if you're not familiar, a group of believers were facing persecution for identifying with Jesus. And some of them were being tempted to walk away from their faith, to go back to their old ways of life to avoid that persecution. And that happens sometimes when you're under pressure. It tends to drive wedges between you and other people. And the writer of Hebrews is imploring these friends of his, saying, don't let that happen. Don't let that pressure drive you apart. Let it drive you together, because we need one another. Being actively involved in a community of faith facilitates your growth as an individual in at least two ways. One is encouragement. You need people to encourage you. How many of you would love to have a word of encouragement today? If somebody just come up to you and say, hey, listen, hang in there, you're doing a good job. Would anybody turn that down? I don't think so. We all need encouragement. And we also need accountability. We need time to time people to come alongside us and look us in the eye and say, hey, I think you need to rethink that. It's difficult for people to invest in your spiritual growth at that intimate of a level unless you have given them permission. You don't want a perfect stranger or somebody you barely know coming up and trying to hold you accountable, do you? Somebody walks up to you at the grocery store and says, hey, I think you need to change your life. Yeah, I'm going to rearrange their face. No, not really, but I'm going to think about it. But if a friend, somebody that you trust, somebody you know has your best interest in heart, pulls you aside and says, hey, listen, I think you need to change that, are you more inclined to listen? Yeah, because you've given that person permission to speak into your life. Well, in church, you build those kind of relationships that allow people to do that and for you to be able to do that for others. You also need to be a church member because you need a good place where you can use your gifts. What does that mean? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, God's Spirit has equipped you with at least one special gift or ability to be used for His glory. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 tells us this, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, we read that passage in Romans 12, that talks about how we who are many are one in Christ, and we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So my gifts may not be the same as your gifts are not the same as my gifts, because if everybody in church had the same gift, a lot of us would be unnecessary, right? It takes all of us. God sent you to this church for a reason, because there's something He wants you to receive from the other people in this church, and He also has something He wants you to contribute. And you may say, Pastor, I don't have anything to contribute. You might be surprised. There's something that God has blessed you, some ability or some characteristic about you that God wants to use to encourage and build up all the other people sitting around you. And He has something in them He wants to use to build you up. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, remember this warning, Paul says to his young protege Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you. Okay? God doesn't want us neglecting these gifts. God intends for you to use your gifts to build up the community of faith. And you can use your gifts to their fullest only in the context of the local church. Now, some churches won't give you the opportunity to exercise your gifts unless you are formally a member of that church. We take a slightly different approach here at New Salem, because we understand one of the ways you get people to develop some relationships and connectivity is you let them serve alongside you. So we do have some areas where you don't necessarily have to be a member to serve, but we do have some places that only members can serve. Basically, if it involves teaching children, if it involves handling money, if it involves teaching doctrine, then we reserve those in most cases for people who are members of our church, people who've made that formal commitment, and we've had a chance to get to know you. Okay? Now, 2020 and some of the aftermath of that sure tested us in that regard, because sometimes it's like, well, are we going to be able to do certain ministries because do we have the people available? But our policy is, in those areas, working with kids, handling money, teaching doctrine, we want to know you, and that involves church membership. Those requirements are necessary for not only for accountability, but also for security and safety. That's why in most cases people work with children. We ask them to go through a background check. When you when you see the financial report in the members meeting today, there was about $250 spent right before VBS to run background checks on people who worked in VBS. Okay? We take that seriously. Finally, you need to be a church member because you need to belong to something bigger than yourself. We've already mentioned how the New Testament describes the church as the body of Christ. Here's a couple of other ways the church is described in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it's described as the household of God. We're all brothers and sisters in the same household. And in Ephesians 2:19, we're described as the temple of God. You and I are the bricks that Christ is using to build up a new temple for God. God wants to use the church to change the world. Every Sunday, we typically close our service by quoting Jesus' last words to his church, found in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." God wants to use us to change the world. Would you rather try to go out and try to change the world all on your lonesome or backed up by a bunch of your friends? I mean, that's a pretty big order, right? Trying to change the world. I want my posse with me when I'm trying to do that. We can do more together than any one of us can do on our own. And by ourselves, our effect is limited. Imagine these are you, okay? Kind of frail on your own, aren't you? And then some kind of pressure or storm comes into your life and it'd be very easy for you to get broken. Things happen that cause us to shatter and break us as people. It's that easy. But what happens when we are bound together as a group, as a team? Then it is a lot harder for us to be broken. We need each other. And one of the reasons you need to be a church member as a follower of Jesus is to be connected, have that mutual support and that connection. Because we are able to do so much more together than we are separately. So you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, you got me convinced. How do I become a member of this church?" Well, at New Salem, we accept members into our fellowship in basically three ways, okay? One is by baptism. This is when somebody's made that initial profession of faith in Jesus, and they want to declare to the world they belong to Him by following Him in baptism. And so what we do is we baptize them in our baptistry by immersion. It's a picture of going under the water, being buried with Jesus, coming out of the water, being raised to walk in newness of life. And unless you tell us otherwise, if we baptize you here, we automatically consider you a member of our fellowship. But let's say you've already made a profession of faith. You've already been baptized somewhere else. Well, then we have what we call a transfer of letter. A transfer of letter is for people who are already a member of a congregation whose beliefs about salvation and baptism are in agreement with ours. Okay? Baptism for believers by immersion. And so somebody says, "Hey, I've been baptized. I'm a believer. I want to unite with your church." We say, "Great. What church are you coming from?" And on your behalf, we will contact that church and say, "Hey, this person here who's a member of your church has let us know they want to join our church, so we're going to add them to our role and you can take them off yours. They're now our responsibility." And we, you know, I've had people say, "Well, I have to go get my letter to bring to you." No, we'll do that for you. You just tell us where to write, okay? And as long as it's a church that has very similar beliefs or beliefs that are in agreement with us about baptism and salvation, it's usually not a problem. But sometimes that is not available. So then we have what we call joining by personal statement. And this is for people who at some time in the past have made that profession of faith in Jesus. They've been baptized into a church whose beliefs are in agreement with ours. And for some reason, a transfer of letter is not possible. Maybe that church no longer exists. Maybe the records were lost in a fire or a flood or something like that. Or perhaps that church has got some quirk in its rules and they don't exchange letters with other churches. So in that case, when transfer letters not available, we will allow a person to unite simply by their personal statement that they are a believer in Jesus and they at some point in the past have been baptized. Now, let me just say this. Every now and then, and this increasingly happens, you know, in our trans-denominational world that we find ourselves living in, people will come from other backgrounds. Maybe their church is not in 100% agreement with ours on baptism, what baptism represents. I always encourage people to consider being immersed. thankfully, I've never had to have this argument with anybody, because most people come and say, hey, I was sprinkled as a kid, but I'm joining you guys, and so I'm going to do it the way y'all do it. And we'd be happy to baptize. It doesn't say you weren't a believer before. It just says you're becoming part of us. Okay, if there's any doubt, that's the route I encourage people to go. So don't let that hold you back. Normally, a person can signify, yeah, I want to unite with your church by coming forward during the altar call and letting us know where your situation is. Which of those three applies to you? And then as a church, I usually like to meet with people and just kind of make sure they understand what they're getting themselves into. Often I give them a copy of our articles of faith so you can see what we believe and you can make sure you align with what we believe and you'd be comfortable here. And then we present you before the church and the church can vote to accept you in. I've never known this church to turn anybody down. Not in 16 years. But we welcome those who want to follow Jesus here with us. Now, don't let the fear of making that long walk down this aisle keep you from being obedient to how God's leading you, okay? If you're like, man, I'm just a super introvert. I don't like being in front of people. Hey, contact me privately. Let's sit down and talk about it. There are ways we can kind of take some of the stress out of that. A lot of times I'll have people go ahead and fill out a membership card. And so at the end of service, instead of them having to get up and walk all the way down, or we'll have them sit close to the front, I'll just call them up and say, hey, let me introduce somebody to you. We've done that before too. So we can make it stress-free and simple. But once you've made the decision to join the team, this is really important. Make sure you show up for the game. Okay? Don't just wear the jersey if you're not going to get on the field and play. Three pastors got together for coffee one day. And in the course of conversation, they discovered all three of them in their churches that had a problem with bats. And one pastor was so frustrated, he says, you know what? I got my shotgun out and I tried to chase those bats away. All I ended up with was a few holes in the ceiling. I still got the bats. The other pastor says, well, I used a trap and I caught them in the trap. And then I drove them 50 miles outside of town to let them go. And you know, those stinking bats beat me back to the church. Third guy took a sip of his coffee and said, guys, we solved our bat problem. The other two pastors were like, how in the world did you do that? He said, simple. We baptized them. Haven't seen them since. And you'd be surprised how often that's true. And I think it's a cathartic kind of thing. People get under conviction. God's Spirit is leading them and saying, you need to unite with this church. And they fight it and they fight it and fight it. And finally they give in. And then that pressure is gone. And so they don't feel that pressure to show up. Hey, if you're going to join the team, make sure you're ready to suit up and get in the game. Because this is serious business. This is for real. If you want to experience the full blessing that comes from being part of a community that is mutually devoted to Jesus Christ and to one another, then you need to be a church member. You need to be connected to the local body. You need to be plugged in, using your gifts, and serving Jesus faithfully side by side with a community of fellow believers.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.